There you go. You got him up there. You guys notice this little fellow up on the screen? I had a dog that looked just like that. This was not the dog I'm going to be talking about in a few minutes. But he looked just like, or she, I need to say she because it was a she. Looked just like that. Looks a little sad, doesn't she? All right. Well, you know, years ago, and I've told this story a few times, but I'm building a sermon around this today. I lived in an upstairs apartment. Didn't have any pets. It was on the lease not to have any pets. I had, up in Thorntown, I had an old broken down wooden garage that was hardly good enough to even stick my vehicle in. And there came a day where I saw this dog running through town. Look, just like this one. This is not a picture of her, of course. But this dog's fur was dirty. You could tell the dog had been living out, not at a home. It just looked hungry. And I could tell, and I had the assumption that the dog had been dumped somewhere, that somebody just dumped the dog out. Sometimes we get pets, and we have good intentions. We want to take care of them, then we realize our responsibility. And a lot of people just go out and dump an animal or dump a bunch of puppies. It's really sad. It should not happen. But I found this dog I had no place for. And I didn't know what to do. So I put her in the garage and I had to put a leash on her. That's another horrible thing. If you see animals tied up to a leash, that's bad. I'm not trying to be an animal rights activist this morning, but I saw this dog. The only thing I could do, I couldn't have the dog in the apartment. I'd get kicked out. But I put the dog in the garage on a leash, and I thought, this is just temporary. I'll be able to find a home for this God. I'm going to ask God, and he's going to help me find a home for the dog. So I posted signs around town. I think I even ran an ad in the paper, and I got on my knees, and I said, Lord, please find the perfect home for this dog. And keep that as a mental note. Find the perfect home for this dog. And I figured, like within the next day, I'd get a phone call. Because I prayed, right? Well, a week passed, no phone call. 2 weeks passed, no phone call. I prayed again. Lord, this dog needs a home, because you have to understand, this dog was a yippy thing, at night especially. All night long, the dog would bark. And I had to get up to work the next day. And I'm laying in bed and hearing that. Gosh, should I try this? This is what the bark sounded like. Poor Hillary did this on the campaign trail, and all they've done is made fun of her ever since. But I'm going to do it. This is how the dog sounded. You ever hear a dog do that? That certain type of annoying thing. I love this dog, but my prayers got more urgent, because I would be laying in bed hearing that thing, knowing that every neighbor around that area on B Street, it was probably driving them crazy. So I'd get up with the newspaper, and I'd go down and tap it on the nose. I never beat him or nothing. Go back to bed. 20 minutes later, there it went again. 2 months pass. My prayers are not answered. And guess what? The dog has 7 puppies. Because while she was loose, she got pregnant. And I didn't know that. I was too stupid to realize she was about to have puppies. And she had 7 puppies. Oh, my land. I kept praying. I kept posting. Now, the puppies I gave away real easy. And I prayed to God that all those puppies went somewhere where people wanted them. I still could not get rid of this dog. Nights of walking around Thorntown praying. And we had a lot of warm summer nights where I would pray and, God, please find a home for this dog. And, oh, probably somebody in that house needs prayer, so I pray for somebody in the house. That was a good thing. But it drug on and on and on. And no matter how hard I prayed, and I could not understand the logic of why God would want me to have this crazy little lovable dog. Well, the day came where I couldn't take it anymore. And I will confess to you that I put this dog in my little Ford Tempo that I had at the time, and I decided to drive out into the country. Now you got to hear the rest of the story. I already heard a gasp. I found a nice, beautiful farm between Thorntown and Mechanicsburg, and I thought if I let this dog out, It won't know where to go, and it'll be, I'm going to help God along in my prayers. I'm going to find the perfect home for the dog, right? I let the dog out, and I went to drive off, and I heard the dog barking, and I looked in my rearview mirror, and that little thing was running along behind my car. I couldn't take it. I stopped the car. I scooped the dog up in my arms. I was crying about this crazy little dog that I could not get rid of, no matter what, pleading and begging God to find a home for this dog, and it was not happening. Well, fall came on, and they have something up there in Thorntown called the Festival of the Turning of the Leaves. Some of you have been there. We used to call it the Indian Festival because Miami Indians used to live up there. And garage sales were all over town. So I thought, it's time to take the dog for a walk. I will just hit some garage sales and have this dog, and she can do her duty, and we'll all be happy. And at that point, I was pretty much exhausted with my prayers because this drug on a long, long time with this dog. No answered prayer to it, no matter how hard I tried. I come up on a sale, and the dog went nuts. It started barking. It started yanking on the leash, pulling me for a little thing and about drug me down. Went crazy barking at these people with a couple kids. One kid looks up at the dog and yells, "Blackie!" And the other one looks, and they come running, and the dog's crying and barking, and they're loving all. I thought, what is going on here? And the mother looks, oh my gosh. Here's what happened. All the while I was praying, that dog, that was the rightful owner's. They lived outside of Advance, which was about 8 miles south of Thorntown. One stormy night, the dog got scared and ran away. These were Christian people. They were praying, and they never gave up to find their dog. I was praying to give it away to somebody, even trying to help God, right? I didn't know about this. And they lived on a farm out in the country, just like I wanted. Had I got my way, they wouldn't have had their dog back, and there would have been a couple of kids that had sent a lot of prayers up to Jesus, never knowing what happened to their dog. The title of my message today is When Prayers Go Unanswered. When prayers go unanswered. And I think you already learned the lesson of that one. Right? I could not understand why God would not answer my prayer the way I wanted it. But when He did, it was the perfect answer. It was the perfect answer. Now, we've all experienced unanswered prayers, haven't we? There's some of you sitting here today that have prayed some prayers for a long time, they've not got answered, and you cannot understand why. Often our unanswered prayers don't make any sense at all, do they? Because you just know it's God's will. You can even pull out this Bible and say, look, I'm in agreement here, Lord. I'm praying according to your word. Why are you not doing this thing? Or why are you not giving this answer to me? I knew with that little dog, and she's going to stay with us through the whole sermon because I want you to remember this story. She's going to be with us today. I knew it wasn't God's will because I had agreed on a lease to not have an animal inside the apartment. My word had to be good, so God's will was to keep your word. I knew it was not God's will to put an animal on a chain. So it made no sense to me why He wasn't answering that when I wanted it and how I wanted it. And we all have these prayers that don't make sense. Why is not God not moving? I'm going to give you 4 biblical reasons why prayers are not answered, and some of this is going to be basic to you. Some of it you've probably heard, but you need to rehear it. Some things are going to be a little different, perhaps. But we have to be reminded of these things. We gather together every Wednesday night and pray. Some prayers get answered quickly. Some we're still waiting on. This is a good sermon today to take some notes. So if you have a pen and paper, pencil and paper, write some of this stuff down. 4 reasons why God does not answer prayer. Number 1. God's wisdom brings unanswered prayers. God's wisdom. Whether we want to admit it or not, He knows more than we do about what is best for us and how to answer our prayers, whether we want to admit it or not. Often, if we had our prayers answered just the way we want them, it would harm us or not bring the best results. I've told you the story. When I was a young Christian, I needed to get out of Crawfords real quickly. And back in those days, I was praying about everything. It was what we should do anyway, right? I asked God for every green light in town. I needed to get out of Crawfords. If you've been through Crawfordsville, you know how many stoplights they got downtown. And I asked God for every light to be green, every one of them. First light I come to, red. I had to slam on my brakes. Right away, he gives me a red light. And I didn't have to think long as to why he did that, why he did not allow that prayer to be answered, because right up the road, a half a block up the road, came a guy, did not stop, came out on the high, he must have been drunk, he came flying out of the left side, spun around and hit a tree. Had I been up the road, and that light had been green, it looked like the timing would have been just right for him to hit me broadside. Might not be standing here today. I got that answer real quick, why he didn't give me every green light in town. He knows best. Or when I wanted the promotion at work and couldn't, and passed every test there was until I got to the personality test and flunked it. You've heard that story. Didn't get the job. I went to Butler, studied hard, I did everything. And one of my good friends at work, who was in charge, I thought this is a slam dunk, he turned me down. He just said it was a gut feeling. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. God knows best. A year and a half later, they laid all those people off and they lost their jobs because they cut out the department that I so wanted so badly. I wouldn't have had a job. God's wisdom brings unanswered prayers. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And lean not on your own understanding. And lean not on your own understanding. And that's the hard part, because we think we know best. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Where is that found? You guys should know that scripture pretty well. Proverbs what? Come on, Awana leaders. Rich, I won't pick up. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. All right? Don't lean on your own understanding. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. So obviously, when you don't get your prayers answered exactly the way and when you want them, God has higher knowledge than you do. We have to remind ourselves of that. Now, I'm going to give you a real serious example of this, and this is kind of a strange turn, but I'm going to bring it out. It just came into me while I was doing this lesson. I don't know why. Maybe it's for somebody here today. Maybe more than one person. Perhaps you've experienced this in your own Christian walk, and the heartbreak and mystery of this unanswered prayer left you questioning the love of God. Have you ever known somebody that came to Christ when they were younger? And they were saved. They knew the Lord, and you're pretty sure they knew the Lord. And then they backslid. They fell away from God and began to do all kinds of bad stuff. Get into bad relationships, do things, maybe drugs, what you name it. But their life did not reflect the Jesus they said at one time they trusted. And they backslid. And then, to make matters worse, they got in a car accident, where they come down with a terminal disease. And you're thinking in your mind, they can't die in this state. This is no way to go out of this world. And you're on your knees begging and pleading God to restore their life. Because you weren't sure. Maybe they weren't saved in the first place, and you didn't want them to pass that way. You didn't want their last days to end that way when they claimed they knew Christ. And then they died. Your prayers were not answered. They died of that cancer, or they died in that car accident, and you were left wondering about the love of God. Why did you let that happen? Where are they now? Did they go to heaven? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, and this is a very troubling passage that a lot of ministers don't really go to very often because of the subject matter. I'm going to do it today, briefly. But I want to hit home to you the fact that God does knows best, even sometimes when somebody dies and it seems so final. And you don't understand why God didn't spare the life of that person that knew Christ at one time and they ended in such a miserable train wreck. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1 through 5 says this, and this is the Apostle Paul. He was overseeing this church at Corinth, which had a lot of problems. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles. In other words, they were a very pagan society when Paul met them, but this thing that was going on was even worse than what they were practicing. That a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather more. Now you think about what that is. I'm not going to spell it out, but it was not a good sin. And had not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Let that soak in. For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. You're talking about a person in the church in horrific sin. He may have professed Christ at one time. Now he's in horrible sin and it's mocking the church and it's wreaking havoc in the church. And he's really saying that it doesn't even seem to bother you people. What is going on here? Why are you just going on like nothing's wrong? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan. For what? What does your Bible say? For the destruction of the flesh. Why? That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So this person was wreaking so much havoc in the church and in sin that God had to allow him to be taken out of this world so that his soul would be saved, his spirit would be saved. And it was actually mercy on that person, because if allowed to continue, it would have done way more damage in the church and maybe even destroyed the church. God loved that person. This sounds like a paradox, that he had to be removed from here for his own sake so that he would still go to heaven. So he was a saved individual. There are times when you see somebody in that state and you pray, God, please. The ideal thing is that the person would repent and get on track, right? But God knows the future and knows whether that person's going to repent or not. And there are times you may pray for a loved one and God doesn't answer that prayer because it's in mercy. Now, you know, I am very big on healing. I am very big on victory in all places, but there are times God knows the future, and it wasn't to be in this case. So if you pray for somebody and that happens, God has a different reason, often. I remember the time somebody very dear to me worked with a woman at work who claimed to be a Christian, and they started having an affair. And this went on and went on. And finally the wife found out and came to me and said, Kevin, I'm just at the end. I need you to help me. I need you to see if this is really happening. Would you want me to follow this guy from work? See if he left with her? I didn't know what to do as a Christian because she was heartbroken. These people were very close and dear to me. And so I did once or twice, and sure enough, he was leaving with this woman. I didn't tell her everything because I didn't want to crush her. I didn't lie to her, but I didn't tell her all of it. I didn't know what to do. And I got on my knees and I said, God, please make this stop. Make it stop. Stop this affair. This is hurting him. It's hurting her. It's hurting everyone. She claimed to be a Christian. He didn't. He didn't really claim to be a strong Christian. I was reluctant to share this, but I'm going to. Within a couple of weeks, this woman was hit by a train and killed. And for years, I felt guilty. God, why did that happen? I didn't ask for that to happen. I wanted repentance. I wanted deliverance. I wanted healing. And then He brought me this verse. And this person came to me so distraught after that happened and said, "Kevin, do you think she went to heaven?" And I said, "I'm not her judge. But you didn't help anything, did you?" And this person didn't do that again. I mean, there was repentance in him. But I'm saying this because sometimes our prayers go completely some direction that we cannot, we don't even know why. And I think in this person that God knew her future, and I don't know if this was the first time she had messed around, He knew whether she was going to repent and probably in mercy allowed her to be taken home. Now this isn't how I normally preach, but this is in the Word. There are times you pray for somebody and God does not show that answer and they go home for a reason. So always remember that. Always remember that. And there are times God has to remove a person from this earth so that his or her soul will be saved. And if you're here today and you're playing that game, stop. Repent. That's the greatest. That's what God really wants. And that's all I'm going to say about that. Number two, God's timing brings unanswered prayers, at least the time you want them answered. God's timing brings unanswered prayers at that moment, at least the time you want them to be answered. Does that make sense? Go to John chapter 11 in your Bible. John chapter 11, verse 1 through 3. This is a perfect example of God's timing. Because Lazarus was sick, and it was his will to heal Lazarus. And they knew that if they got to Jesus and he got there, that Lazarus wouldn't die. Lazarus had a bad sickness, whatever it was. And we're going to cover not the whole chapter, but I'm going to touch on things. So when you pray about something and he doesn't give you that answer, it doesn't mean he's not going to answer it. He has a certain timing on that thing. He has to do something even better. Verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." So they sent a messenger out. Jesus was far enough away, and keep in mind, he couldn't jump in the SUV and get there in an hour. Could have been a few days before he got there. But they got a messenger out and said, "Lazarus is sick." And they knew Jesus cared about Lazarus. And that was their only hope. Now look at verse 5, and I'm going to kind of move through different parts of this chapter. You can read the whole chapter for more clarity, but I want to lift out some things here. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he rushed right over there and healed him. Is that what your word says? He stayed two more days in the place where he was. "Lazarus is sick, hurry up! Okay, let's hang out here a couple days." That's really what he said. Does that seem strange? Jesus knew what he was going to do. He knew Lazarus. Probably, I think you're going to see here, he probably already died. He already knew it. They didn't know it. But this does seem strange. When you ask God to hurry up on something, do you ever have a thing where he slows it down? It takes longer and you can't figure it out. "God, I want all the right lights to be green," and the first one I hit, it's red. He goes on in verse 11 to say, "These things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that way that I may wake him up.' Then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well.'" Now I'm reading from the New King James Version. "However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there that you may believe.'" Because he had something else in mind than just going and touching him and heal him. He wanted to do something even greater. Nobody understood that. You go down to verse 20. The story goes on. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. God, if you just hear me, this wouldn't happen. Right? Now we're talking about God's timing here in prayer this time. We go on starting at verse 32. Go on down because there's a lot of dynamics that happened in this story. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet saying the same thing. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. They're confused. Why is the Lord's timing so off? I thought he knew everything. I thought he could do everything. Why did it take him so long to get here? Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And then the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Even though he knew ahead of time what he was going to do, he knew in advance, he still saw their human condition and the fact that they didn't understand. And they really didn't understand what the resurrection and the life meant in him. He still wept. When you cry, so does Jesus. When you lay in your bed late at night with those tears, he is near to those that are of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And he weeps as well. Even though he knows what he's going to do, he also understands you're limited as a human being. So when your prayers don't get answered, then you don't understand why. And guess what? It's very good to be honest with God. If you don't, if you're upset, tell him. What's going on here, Lord? He can take it. He wants you to be honest with him. He wants to help bring understanding to you. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? There's another people saying, you know, man, if he had been here, he could have kept him from dying. They're all puzzled. You go on down into that chapter. And he says, did I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Because he knew what was going to happen. And at the end of the chapter, it says, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Not only was he going to heal him, the guy was dead 4 days. 4 days. 1 day longer than Jesus was in the tomb. And he brought him back. He was saying to those people, it does not matter how far gone it is. It does not matter whether or not you think my time is off. I have something better planned. Even past the finality of death, I have conquered that too, and it matters not to me. So when you pray, and it seems God's timing is off, I would say today that if you experience delays in your prayers, get ready for a bigger miracle. Get ready for a bigger miracle. I always say this, the longer the delay, the greater the miracle. Amen? Be encouraged. Now, he continues to let us see what he does. And this dog, remember I said she had 7 puppies. What a travesty, right? Why did that happen? I'm trying to find a home for this dog. Now, the poor person, if they'd have grabbed that dog up right away, they'd have also inherited 7 puppies right off the bat. They probably would have looked at her and said, hey, she's pregnant. I was too stupid to, I didn't know how to, you'd think I would. I grew up around animals, but I had no clue the dog was pregnant. Here I am. And I thought I fully understand what God was doing when the dog went back to the family. I thought, man, I got the completion of why this happened. Well, here I am at Huntington Bank 2 years ago in Lebanon, making a deposit. And this woman behind the counter, middle-aged woman, looks at me and she says, I know you. You ever get nervous when somebody says, I know you? Wow, I seen a guy in Walmart one time in line, and I thought it was a guy I worked with, and I snuck up behind him, and we always tease each other, and I went, yeah, and I grabbed him, and he turned around, as a total stranger. I had no clue that guy. I don't know where that come from, but, you know, it's part of the sermon, I guess. But this woman says, I know you. says, I used to live in Thorntown. When I was a little girl, you gave me a puppy. Now this answer to this miracle of this little dog keeps going on and on. Here I am 35 years later, and this woman's saying this. You give me a puppy. I want to tell you, she's at the bank and she's starting to cry. And I'm thinking, my land over a puppy, over that annoying little dog. But she had a bigger story. She said, you know what? I was abused as a child. And that little puppy, that little dog was the only comfort I had growing up. That little dog, God used that little dog to comfort me all the time. You just kind of forgot you're in the bank. Because now, here comes back even yet another reason. Those prayers were not answered the way I wanted them. What happened with the other puppies, I wonder? I'm waiting for that one. But here I was, frustrated, angry, God's timing, man, you need to find a home for this dog now. I can't get any sleep at night. Now she's had 7 puppies, my land. What are you doing, Lord? Kevin, I'm comforting a little girl who had abuse in her home. And your little lack of sleep is nothing compared to what I'm going to do to bring comfort to this little girl. That's what he told me later. Oh my gosh. So when your prayers go different and they don't go the way you want them, God knows what he is doing. Ultimate trust in God is when you pray and see nothing. I love Thomas. Thomas had to see everything. But do you know what was cool about Thomas? Jesus never rebuked him and said, well, you just can't believe, you're not going to the kingdom. Not at all. Thomas was the guy that said, I got to see the nail prints in your feet before I believe. Did Jesus rebuke him? No, he showed them to him. So when you don't know, ask. He's not going to come down with a bolt of lightning and clobber you if you don't know why. And you say, God, I got to see something. I got to see something. But he also knows what you can take spiritually in your faith. And he said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Ultimate trust in God is when you pray and see nothing. Because God is the author of time and he will unfold something very wonderful. He will not forget your prayers. Never. Jesus said, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will never turn away. You know why? Sometimes you think, oh, he's not going to hear me because I sinned today. I did something. Well, guess what makes you righteous? Going through Jesus. So have the confidence that even if you've messed up, you go to and through Jesus, you are made righteous at that moment by your faith in him. God will now hear you because you're going through the one who paid the price of that ugly thing you did. That's why he said, he that comes to me, I will no wise cast out. Number 3, asking for the wrong things with a bad motive and an unclean heart brings unanswered prayers. God, I'm coveting my neighbor's Lamborghini and I want it. I'm claiming it, actually. Back in the old days when I was a young Christian and got in the charismatic church, they were claiming God for everything. Sometimes things they shouldn't be claiming God for, you know that? I'm coveting his Lamborghini. Do you think he's going to hear me? He might want me to have a Lamborghini, but not at that moment because I'm coveting, right? James, Brother James said it well. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. And the old King's English says, consume it upon your lusts. When you do the wrong things with a bad motive, God in his mercy does not allow you to have them because it will taint you and ruin you as a person. And most of the time when you're doing that, you kind of know it, right? You kind of know it. You don't like a coworker, God, please let him get fired. And God will say to you, Please have gentleness, goodness, patience, self-control, because he's not saved and he needs Christ. Right? Have you been there? We could send endless prayers up for selfish things that will hurt other people, and God in his love and mercy to you will not let them be answered. Because remember, whatever a man sows, therefore shall he also reap. An impure or unclean heart will continually ask God for the wrong things. And when the prayers are not answered in a manner desired, the person can get frustrated in their walk in their faith and start doubting God instead of really looking in here. The good news is God is willing to purify your heart by faith if you ask Him to. That's why David prayed, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." When you have a pure and clean heart, the Holy Spirit has cleansed you in your heart, and then you start continually asking things of God in accordance to His will. And that's how it works. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, "Now is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." A pure and clean heart starts getting in tune with this Word, starts getting in tune with the mind and heart of God. And when you ask, you're asking in faith, and He is very much happy to bring you your requests. But He will not answer a prayer like, I like to take extremes to show you things. "Oh God, I want to be God for a year. So I'm asking you to make me..." Oh really? I'd have the whole universe in chaos. I know myself. I don't do real well. So there's a multitude of prayers you can ask that are so very carnal. Remember that God in His mercy and love to you will not answer for your own sake. Number four, finally, the ones that we don't want to face, because we always want to assume, we always say, well, it's His timing, or maybe it's not His will, or something else. Number four, unbelief brings unanswered prayers. And this is a hard one that we don't often want to face. And I've said this before. Before you assume something's not God's will, find out the reason why it's not happening. And we have to admit, even as believers in Christ, so sometimes we're not believing God for that thing or that miracle. We're really not. Matthew 13:58 says, "Now He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." It isn't that He didn't want to, because He demonstrated He wanted to wherever He went. But in a certain place, He didn't do them because they had unbelief. Now, we could pass that off thinking, well, those were unbelievers. They must have been unbelievers in that town anyway. They probably didn't believe in Jesus anyway. But is it possible that us folk in the church, part of the body of Christ, can go through times of doubt and unbelief and not have our prayers answered? Absolutely. I'll prove it by the Word. Go to James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. Brother James is addressing the church. He's addressing believers. In James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8, give you a little moment to get there. It isn't just people who don't profess Christ that struggle with their faith and believing. We Christians can do it in times. It isn't that we quit believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It isn't that we quit believing that He was our Savior from our sin. But sometimes during prayer, we start doubting whether He wants to do something, will do something, or sometimes we have to admit, can do something. We don't want to say it to ourselves. But we're not the only people that have this problem. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. Now he's addressing the church, so they have the capacity to doubt. Your will has not been removed from you since you become a Christian. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. Or a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So it is possible that God may want to do something, but because of your unbelief, You blocked him. He's not pleased by unbelief. He's only pleased by faith. That's why Jesus would not do many mighty works in a place because of their unbelief. We can be the same way, church. I really believe this. I don't believe the reason we don't see so many mighty things happening in our church is because God doesn't want to do it. I think we struggle. We have church backgrounds that always drilled into us, God doesn't do that stuff anymore. Or they just never talked to me, never instilled faith in you. For Jesus to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we carry this around, and when something strange happens, we freak out. We don't know how to. Sometimes we try to explain it away. Remember, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Even the disciples had times of unbelief. And they walked with Jesus and knew who he was. And they literally, when Jesus sent them out, they laid hands on the sick. He gave them the power for them to recover. They did a lot of mighty works. But go to Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. And you're going to see even the disciples, those closest to Jesus, who literally God worked through to do many miraculous works, have their time of unbelief. And so if they could do it, if they struggle with it, we have to be men and women humble enough to admit that we are subject to the same things from time to time. I said Matthew 17, verse 14 through 20. I hope I wrote my references down right. Does it start with, and when they came to the multitude? Okay. And when they came to the multitude, a man came to him kneeling down to him saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. And you're going to find in this case that a demon put epilepsy on him. It was caused by a demon. He suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and into the water. I'll never forget the first time I saw a young lady with epilepsy at Brownsburg High School. And back then we had typing class. I don't think they even have that anymore, do they? Not anymore with computers. But I was trying to get my 30 words a minute and all that. And there was a gal behind me to the right, about four seats back. She started laughing hysterically in the class. Now, back then I had gotten saved at 12, but I was not serving God. Kathy would tell you that. But I felt this horrible, I thought she typed something funny and she was looking at it, but she was just out of order in class. I looked back and she fell out of her chair and began to convulse and turn like gray right in the class. She just shaken, scared. I never saw that happen. I didn't know what epilepsy was. The teacher knew about her and went back calmly, and I just felt this horribly evil thing going on in that class. I couldn't put my finger on it. It wasn't God that put that on her, and very many good people have things like that happen to them. And this was severe in her grandma. But I didn't know what it was. I'll never forget that day. So when I read this case where this guy suffers severely, he falls into the fire and in the water, he just can't control himself, I remember that girl. I don't know what ever become of that situation. They go on to say, so I brought him to your disciples and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, did he say to them, well, it's not my will right now. I'm going to heal her later, or one of these other cases I talked about. Did he say that? He was not happy. He said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. He was upset because the disciples did not have the faith to cast that thing out of her. Because he goes on and says, and Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. So you see the established fact here that the epilepsy was caused by a demon. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, not in front of everybody because it was embarrassing to them, why could we not cast it out? Because remember, they had power to go out and do things. Jesus gave them power, sent them out to do things. But in this case, they hit a brick wall. Why couldn't we do this, Jesus? Now they're learning, this was supposed to be done. And what did he say to them? Because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. And that is why I believe, church, so many times today, the modern church, the Laodicean church in America, We've been so scientifically programmed. And science is a good thing. And doctors are good things. But they are limited. And sometimes, instead of really understanding the situation, they go off, they get heavily medicated, they suppress it, something like this, and they never get healed. And I want to know how many times sometimes that it's the same kind of case that the church should be rising up, binding a demon and getting rid of it. I ask myself that question because I've actually seen it more than one time in my Christian walk. Christians literally set, by the name of Jesus, Jesus set people free that way. I've seen it. I have seen it. And once you've seen it, you start questioning, gee, are we way down here as a church when we should be up here? Of course we are way down here. And we struggle often with our own forms of unbelief. I do. Man, when I first saw a woman get delivered of a demon, and she had spent time in a mental institution when they had the place there on Washington Street, Central State, still open. They brought her into a church that I was attending, and there was an evangelist there. And they brought her up thinking, if anybody, you know, knows how to deal with this thing, this Christian man does, and he did. And he began to pray for this woman, and she turned purple. I had never seen this before. I was a young man. And he did something really strange. He laughed. He said, oh, what do you think you're going to do, demon? You think you're going to intimidate me? I know my authority in Jesus. I know he's under my feet. And I know he can take care of you. And he said, come out in the name of Jesus. And that woman hit the floor and was delivered. Her sister was sitting behind me and let out a blood-curdling scream. That was not a boring church service that day. But that woman was set free from mental illness instantly. And I had never seen that before. And I got so excited and enthralled about it. So one day I just figured, gee, maybe that's my ministry. I'm going to cast everything to me then became demons. Everything that happened, demons. And it really wasn't. But I was young. And I'll never forget encountering a guy up in Lafayette. And I was trying to witness to people on the square. This was not in my sermon. I wasn't going to make this too long. But I'm saying this because I'm going to be honest. We all have our times of unbelief. I can be up here preaching about it. And it's sort of like that man who faced down Elijah, the prophets of Baal, and then ran from Jezebel. We have those times, Christians. We just got to be honest. I ran into this guy on the square trying to witness to him. He didn't want to receive Christ. And he goes, you don't understand. Every time I try to pray, the devil tries to kill me. And I go, oh, he can't hurt you. Come on. And I tried to make him pray with me. I tried to force this guy to pray the sinner's prayer. And so I started praying. I did not know this man was demon possessed. I did not know that he had been in the paper associated with the murder of his girlfriend, and it was real demonic. I didn't know, and he got out of it okay, but she did not. I didn't know who I was talking to. I won't give his name. That you could probably Google him and pull him up. But when I prayed, I started hearing these growls like an animal. And I looked up into this guy's eyes, and his eyes were in the back of his head. And his teeth were showing like an animal. And what happened to Mr. Man of Faith that was going to cast demons out of everybody? I was by myself, by the way. That was mistake number one, going out to witness. I just looked at him. And I said, Brian, no, I just said his first name. Brian, I have to go. Goodbye. That's what I said to this man. He told me, he goes, don't you know who I am? I didn't know who he was. I didn't know clue because he'd been in the news. And I took off running from this demon-possessed guy. I don't think he heard me at that point because he was manifesting. That was my first encounter really trying to deal with that sort of thing in my own. I took off running and running. I kept thinking he was going to come out of the alley and attack me. I kept thinking he's going to... I felt like the sons of Sceva. He's going to jump on me and rip my clothes off. I was thinking all this stuff, and I was running. And all the while in my brain, I was thinking, look at you, a child from God running from the devil. I had my first encounter with the manifestation of a demon, and I ran in sheer terror. Only problem was my car was back there by the square. I was running away from it. I found a taxi at a 7-Eleven, and I jumped in the back, and I said, you've got to take me in a car. And I was so caught up in the moment and the emotion. I told this taxi driver everything that just happened, and I know he thought, I have a nut in my car. I could see him looking at me in the rearview mirror, really wanting me out of the car, but he took me back, and I looked around, and this guy was gone, and I got in my car and drove back to Thorntown in shame. We have our times, people, of unbelief. I felt like the disciples. Why could we not cast him out? It was God's will to deliver that man. And do you know, to this day, pray about this. I don't know where I'm going with this thing with him. I found him on Facebook, and he's now in Tennessee, and I friended him, and he accepted, and he has no clue who I am. I still want to see. I could see by his posts he is not free. He has demonic things, goats and weird things. He is still not free. And I pray to God by the end of my life here, I want to see that man free. But he's on my Facebook page. And I'll let you see him if you want to see him, but don't go on there and say anything. Maybe that's irresponsible of me. But anyway, we have our times of unbelief, Christians. We do. We have to face the fact and admit it. It doesn't mean you go jump off a bridge. Oh, I couldn't cast this demon out. Oh, I'm struggling to believe for this miracle. No, not at all. Faith doesn't depend on how you feel when you pray. Obviously, these disciples thought they had faith because they were puzzled why they couldn't cast him out. They thought they had faith. They probably felt good. You ever felt good in a prayer and you felt like you had all this faith and God did not move? Have you ever had another time where you just felt like your prayers weren't reaching the ceiling, you felt nothing, and a miracle happened? You ever had that? I have. And I went to God. What is it? Because it has nothing to do with your feelings. Faith is either there or it's not there. You pray and you ignore, put down, put under your feet your feelings when you pray. Quit worrying about whether you're in belief or non-belief. Just pray. If the faith is there, God's going to move. If it's not there, He won't. If your feelings are so fickle, they'll cheat on you. You can feel real good in prayer and find out nothing happened. Or you can feel like God's not hearing your prayers and He moves in the most mighty of ways. Because this doesn't depend on your feelings. What's the answer to this dilemma of unbelief? And I'm going to be closing on this point. Let's finish this passage in Matthew, and Jesus will give the answer. I think it's around verse 20. For assuredly, He answered them, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. All you need is just a little bit of faith, and mountains can move. So that establishes it's either there or it's not for that thing you're praying for. Plain and simple. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. They come up against something they really weren't believing for. And Jesus knew the only way they were going to get faith is to pray, to fast, and ask for it. Because, by the way, faith is a gift from the Holy Spirit. It's not something you can just work up on your own. And you can ask God and get in His presence and say, God, I need faith. There's actually a gift of faith of the Holy Spirit that's an actual extra surge of faith. So you don't get all discouraged if you struggle to believe for miracles. You just go into His presence and continue to say, God, I need the faith that pleases You. And that's an act of faith, by the way. And that's in His will. Okay? So in closing, what prayers today have you not had answered? Do you yet know the reasons why? Could they fall in any of these categories? Because they probably do, one or the other. It's time to actually pray about why those prayers have gone unanswered. Because to go on like this and you to question God will hurt your walk with Him. You need to find out why. You need to go to Him and say, why, Lord, give me the answer to this. And He's more than happy to show you what it is. And He doesn't show you without a remedy. It may be weight. Maybe you're asking amiss and you have to face the sin in your heart. It may be I have a better plan. Or He may say, because of your unbelief. But in any of those cases, He has the answer. And He wants to lift you up higher and higher and closer to Him in your walk so that you're not defeated. Dorothy and Mom, come on up. We're going to sing an invitational in just a moment. Are you perhaps angry with God for not bringing the answer to a certain prayer desire as it hurts you so bad that it just didn't make sense and now you're angry with Him? Maybe. And I want to see you leave today without that anger anymore. And I hope bringing this out again to you, because I'm sure a lot of you have heard this before, helps you put things in their proper place. God doesn't want you to walk in confusion as to why your prayers are not answered. Pray with me just a moment. Lord Jesus, send your Holy Spirit here to us today. There's a lot of wounds in this congregation. There's a lot of emotional scars. I see them even now as I'm talking to you. I just know that there are many. And I'm asking that you heal those scars, that you perfect our faith. And when you give us the reasons why, that you help us to access the answer, mold and make us into people of faith that will pray when we see nothing, rejoice when the answer comes, and rejoice in your wisdom and when you bring the answer. Help us not to be people of unbelief. Give us what we lack in the faith department, Lord. We need your gift of faith. Lord, do a work in our midst today. Heal those wounds and help people here who have sought you and been disappointed and did not know why. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing the hymn. I don't even know if I wrote down the page number. It is Well With My Soul. What page number is that, Dorothy? Do you know? 495. 495, and when you're there, I want you to stand up so I know that you have found it in your hymn book. We're going to sing all three verses, and if you need some prayer today, you just need God to love on you, and there's things you don't understand. I'm giving you an invitation to come up, and we'll gather around you, and we'll pray and ask God for the answer, and ask God to fix some things that you've struggled with in your faith, all right? And don't be ashamed. Humble yourself. Don't be afraid to get prayer from us. That's why we're here as a body. It is well with my soul.